Take your Bibles and turn to Joel chapter 1, and we're going to look at the next two verses, verses 2 and 3. Joel chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I'm supposed to say, I hate to embarrass somebody, but I'm supposed to say hello to Taylor Helinski from Mr. Jackson. And when a guy 6'9" has a finger bigger than my head and points at me and says, say hello, I say hello, okay? And that was, I said, how tall are you? He said, 6'9". I said, I'll do it. So I did. Joel chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Now shall we pray. Father, we want to rightly divide your word today. We said here, Lord, we're heavy-hearted, Lord, for our friends here that have, our family, Lord, that have gone on to be with you, Lord. We think of Mrs. White, think of the Knapps, homegoing of her father, Shelby Potter. Lord, that does make our heart heavy, but we're not without hope. But Lord, we look at our country today. We look at the situation all about us. And it's beginning to look very hopeless unless there's a revival. And Lord, I pray that you'd begin a work in me, begin a work in this people. I would pray, Father, that when we have the week of meetings, that would not in any way at all be the highlight, but rather the beginning of great things that you're going to do, not only through the year, but on through the rest of our lives, in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. I've titled this message, Reveille for Revival. We think on soldiers waking up to the sound of reveille about the break of day. And, you know, I said, well, that word reveille, just exactly, what would it mean if I were to look it up in the dictionary? So I did. I looked it up in an 1828 dictionary. And it said, the beat of the drums or bugle about the break of day to give notice to the soldiers it's time to rise for sentinels and to forbear challenging. In other words, you don't say, Mom, I just want 5 more minutes. When reveille sounds, it's time to hit the deck. The idea is to awake and be immediately ready. When reveille sounds, it's time for everyone to move, not only the one that is to stand guard for that unit. Everyone moves at reveille. God has chosen Joel to sound reveille for revival. It will not be the fault of the prophet if he sounds God's reveille at the commander's command, and then the multitude does not feel the need to respond to reveille. Although if you're saved, you are called into the army of God. Oftentimes, a multitude of Christians are not aware of the judgments of God, as they're all about them. And there's a need to have someone to unveil their meaning and the warning. So this morning, we think of reveille. Reveille for revival. Why wake up a group and command them to get ready and not to resist and continue to sleep, but rather to get up and get ready? Why command us to Get ready for revival. There's a reveille that is sounding to God's people today, preparing for this time of judgment. I believe that judgment is coming. But I believe that every time God is going to judge, He tries to warn ahead that people may take the escape that He has offered. The sound here, you might say, is as a sound of a siren that in those other cities that sounds when a tornado has been spotted and everybody needs to take cover. It's the sound that we woke up with on 9/11 as we were going about our business, and then suddenly we received the news that shook our land, and as some have said, have changed our life forever. We look at verse 2 again. It says, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, ye inhabitants of the land." Everyone is included. But he starts off with the old men, and there he's talking about the elderly. And they are to give ear. Give ear is referring to pay close attention. It is a command for which we will be called into an account. And the first thing we're to give attention to is truth. Truth. That's the first condition for revival. It's the first note of reveille. What is truth? Jesus defined it for us very clearly. He said, "Thy word is truth." But he also said, "I am the truth." Jesus is the living word. The Bible is the written word. And there's no error in either one of them. And we have it for us today. Isn't it great that when you receive Christ, you don't have 90% of Christ living in you. You don't have 80%. You have 100% of Christ in you. And it's just as true that since God, Psalms 138, verse 2, magnifies His word even above His precious name, we have 100% of His word preserved for us today. Oh, my goodness, we have that for us. What a great God we have. But the old men here, excuse me, are called first because they are to set the example. Now, I'm afraid that we have too many seniors, of which I are one now, so I can say this. But we develop an attitude of, "I've served my time." It's as if serving the Lord through the local church is a penal sentence of some kind, or it's like a military draft, and, you know, you served your 4 years, now I can get out. Instead of viewing it as an unmerited honor to be able to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and be His ambassador in a sinful world, we see that there is an expectation in times of great judgment that God wants the older generation to stand up and lead. Not to sit back with an entitlement mentality that calls for the church and God's people to entertain us and provide services. And seniors, if we develop that attitude, revival will never happen under those circumstances. But it's also a witness. He says, "Ye old men," they have lived most of their life. It's picturing the long distance race. They've paced themselves. They've made the run. Now as they go around that final corner and there's the last quarter run there, it's time to kick it in. It's time to kick it in and sprint to the finish line. And we're reminded, you either burn out or you rust out, but either way, you're out. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's one way or the other. You go in God's time. We think of the events of Jesus Christ's life right here on earth. We could talk, first of all, about his miraculous birth. We could talk about the time when he was 12 years old and the doctors in the temple were just amazed at his answers. We could talk of those great, mighty miracles throughout that 3.5-year ministry. But the thing we remember most is Jesus Christ dying on that cross, being buried, and then raising up 3 days later bodily from the grave. We remember that above all the other things. You might say even in his life, he showed us how to put that final kick in and sprint to the finish. God calls seniors to finish strong. Give it the last kick for revival. But it's not only the old men. It's all the inhabitants are to give ear, verse 2 tells us. And whether they do or not, it does not change the call of God. It does not change the accountability to God. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you know that you're saved today. God's call is on you to be an agent for revival. As in some of your Sunday school lessons today, we are a royal priesthood. We've got a duty to fulfill. We have Bible's examples of a couple men who fulfilled the call to reveille. And they fulfilled the call in a time when the nation was falling. First of all, I think of the man Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 and verses 11 and 12, we read this about him. Also, and this is Isaiah speaking, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Oh, that's the great attitude I have. But then, the next couple of verses, the Lord tells him how hard it's going to be. But he wants him to preach the word and take his message to this world. And then you get to verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed far away, men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Isaiah says, Lord, how long do you want me to do this? And the Lord says, well, till there's not a man left in any city. Until there are no more inhabitants in any house. Till there is no land producing because no one is there to work it. This then is telling us bad things were going to come. He's letting Isaiah know. It's coming. It's going to happen. And I'm trying to give people an opportunity to repent. And Isaiah, don't quit until there's no one left to whom you can preach. That's strong. There's another man, Ezekiel. Ezekiel, same thing, only it's later when the condition's just a little bit worse. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, we read this. And he said unto me, son of man, speaking of Ezekiel and the angel speaking to him, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. They, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. They heard the word. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, neat that I give thee. In other words, Ezekiel, the whole church has gone that way. All the churches have gone that way. Everybody else has gone that way. They don't preach that way anymore. They preach smooth things. Don't go that way, Ezekiel. You preach my word. You preach my truth to them. Ezekiel is told they're going to be rebellious. Not only that, that they are going to have words that threaten him. Uses the terminology of briars and thorns and scorpions. In other words, that speaks of pain. Pain might be hurtful words. The hatred of the people. Lying words. People seeking to do them injury. Whether that injury is physical, financial, social, or whatever. And in the very next chapter, Ezekiel hears it again from God. God says to him, I have made thy face strong against their faces. Face, singular, his. Faces, plural, theirs. And thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant harder than flint, have I made thy forehead, and fear them not, neither be dismayed at their look, though they be a rebellious house. Again, it sounds like they are going to stand against what he preaches and teaches. And really, he's just the messenger. That's what any preacher should be, a messenger. He brings God's word. And God's word will never, never, never justify the flesh. Never. Now, the penal sources of the righteous judge are unlimited. God can pour out more severe penalties. No one gets away with sin. The unsaved man is treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, as Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us. I think of the days of Manasseh. This king was so wicked, killing so many babies in the name of religion. Almost like those stand up and say, well, we do abortion in the name of God. We do homosexual marriages in the name of God. Well, that's not something new. They were just wrong back in Manasseh's day when they were doing it. And but they're up there saying, oh, we're doing this in the name of God, unto God. Well, no, they weren't. So much blood was shed that God finally said, okay, because of Manasseh's sin, Jerusalem is going to go into captivity. Manasseh actually repented at the end of his life, and God didn't send him into captivity right then. His next son came up. His next son was wicked, and so he was killed. Then a grandson, Josiah, comes on the scene. Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, he goes after him. He cleans up the temple. They're going to clean up their worship. They're going to clean up and get rid of all this false worship, this false doctrine, everything else. Their lives are going to be right. They're going to do things right. And he goes through and does a complete job. And God says, I haven't changed my mind about what I'm going to do to Jerusalem, to Judah, to Israel for their sins. I'm not going to change my mind about that. However, I'm not going to do it now, not as long as Josiah lives. Josiah is an example, as you see in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, of a man standing in the gap and making up the hedge for his country. We can't get people to do it for their home. Are we going to stand in the gap? My friend, if you're saved today and you're unresponsive to that call of God, you're not only losing your eternal reward and heaping up shame at the day of His appearing, but you're also calling for the chastening hand of God. May none of us forget Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved, there goes that preacher again. It's not that preacher just preaching God's word. He that been often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's not my word, that's God's word. The question is asked in this day, in our text, if this has ever been witnessed in the days of your fathers. Did you all see this? Did your fathers ever tell you about something like this? And the question that they're asking seems to have an emphatic answer of no. Look at what happened, verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. That which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Have you seen devastation like that? And the answer is, again, no. And so in verse 3, tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. In other words, you old men, tell your children. Have your children tell their children about it, and their children tell that next generation that's going to be born. We're reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Oh, we remember great things that happened in this country, tragedies. Again, some of you are old enough to remember Pearl Harbor. We remember the Fort Hood and the Islamic terrorists that killed and shot so many people in that act of terrorism. We think of the theater shooting in Colorado or the 20 children at Newtown, and on the list goes. But it can get worse. Can get worse than the Great Depression. In verse 4, it talked about the locusts. Understand, that day, the majority of income was through agriculture. It was an agricultural society. And without food, they're in trouble. Some say that these are different types of locusts, while others say, well, it's locusts at different stages of their growth. Whichever it is, one thing we know, the destruction is complete. When men become incorrigible and indifferent to sin, then the most vile sins will become public. And there will not be an associated shame. They will no longer blush. Isn't it interesting that we today have a couple different ones labeled family channels? And there are things you can't let your children watch on family channels. And you shouldn't let your children watch because you shouldn't watch them either. We're reminded of Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, think of the prophet as the evangelist, even unto the priest, think of him as the pastor, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. So sinful and so worldly, was a society that sin didn't even make them blush any longer. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down. That begins with the spiritual leaders, saith the Lord. And then verse 16 there, Joshua 6, he says this, thus saith the Lord, this is coming straight from God, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. He says, ask. To go back to that fundamental Bible preaching and that Bible living, day-to-day Bible living, where you had standards. You had standards in the church. You had standards in the home. And then acted honorably. And you'll have rest for your souls regardless of the situation. But they said, we don't want that. We enjoy our life. We enjoy our lifestyle. We enjoy the way it is today. And they enjoyed it all the way to captivity, that is, the ones that survived, that their blood did not flow in the streets. So a preacher gave the word. God no longer holds the preacher responsible once he gives the word. It's up to the individual how they respond. Daniel chapter 12 talks about those that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. It's not how many people we got saved. We turn them to righteousness. They have to make the decision. We can't make anybody make a decision. But we turn them to the way of righteousness. We turn them that way. If they don't receive Christ, we've turned them that way, but then the decision's between them and God. Them and God. There's a responsibility. The problem is that we are failing, and too many preachers are failing to cry the reveille for revival. Let me be quite honest with you. My generation has dropped the ball in this. We've been so concerned that we not be called legalistic and that our children not feel like that they're left out, that we've compromised doctrine. We've compromised in the area of sin and morals in order to keep peace in the home and have some semblance of what we call good feeling. And the itching ears, feelings-oriented religion has taken over our personal lives, let alone our churches. Children have put the pressure on because we've not taught them the Bible in our home. We've not enforced standards. We have bent modesty. We allow them to go off to the movies and fill their mind with all kinds of smut. We've turned them loose on the computers and the iPads and cell phones and what have you, with no semblance of holiness nor anything that would rebuke what they see and what they do. People today will rejoice and say, well, at least they're in the church. And that church rock and rolls and all that look. That church doesn't have standards. That church doesn't preach this book as it is to men as they are. Rather, it rocks as the world rocks. Then that child may be more deceived than the child that just got fed up and doesn't go to church anymore. Yes, that church may rock your child's life, and then it'll rock it all the way to hell. It's time to wake up. Reveille is sounding from above. Teach your children daily. Talk to others daily. Yes, there is a free will, but I'll remind you of two passages. Jeremiah 23:29. God says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Oh, the world's lure is very strong. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's word is greater. But it has to be used. You can have the penicillin that'll take care of something, but it won't work if you don't take it. Even if you have it in your possession, you have to take the medicine. The children need to hear the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because it's word for word, the word of God. It looks at every thought and intent of your heart. One day when you stand before God, the word of God will measure everything about your life. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are open, are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Your children will be judged by the word of God as well as we. That's why you teach them this word. Don't water it down, or you'll ruin their eternity trying to be the cool parent. We think of the prodigal son who ended up in the pigsty. But then he remembered his father's home. He remembered his father's teaching. He remembered his father's stand with the Lord. And he comes back. He says, Father, I have sinned. Please accept me back as just one of your hired servants. He had his fun ride in the world, but that fun ride ended. It was no longer fun. And there was the conviction of the word of God that had been sown in his heart, suddenly in his downtime was able to draw him back. Imagine if the prodigal's father, in those tough times, hears about it. He says, oh, my poor boy, he's in a pigsty. I'm going to go and pay the next 6 months' rent and stock his refrigerator, put a freezer in there so that he's well taken care of. Well, if he does that, the prodigal never repents. He never gets right with God. Don't interfere with God's chastening on your children until such time as they truly repent. It's critical in the day in which you and I live. You might be here this morning, and you're not sure you're saved. Judgment, as we showed you last week from 1 Peter, begins at the house of God. It begins at the house of God. But if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? My friend, Jesus Christ died for your sins. I want you to think of three things in regard to his dying for your sin. He died for the penalty. Without his payment for your penalty, your eternity is in a lake of fire where you never cease to exist, where you never escape. And you're tormented day and night forever and ever. It'll be worse for some than it is for others, but none of it is good. Not only the penalty, the power. Sin has a hold of some people. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and you see that there were people there before psychology, before we could have counseling to get them out of it, that were drunkards, that were harlots, that were thieves, and all kind of things that were just a matter of a habit that they couldn't break. But you see, they not only got saved, they every day were in the Word of God. Every day they were in obedience to the Word of God. Every day they were trying to learn as much about the Lord. People were talking to them, one another, and they began to grow. And God took the power of that sin over their life from them. But there's one other thing. In this life, even after we're saved, we'll still sin. But there's coming a day of rapture. And then we're delivered from the presence of sin forever. Saved from that point forward to sin no more. And the great thing of all of this is that this plan was devised by the sovereign God of the universe. You say, what do you mean by the sovereign God of the universe? The sovereignty of God means that God has a right to do what he wants with that which is his. Everything is his. So he designed a plan from the very beginning that he would pay the penalty for our sin by becoming a human. That he would die on a cross literally for every sin you ever have or ever will commit and be buried and 3 days later raise up bodily from that grave and go back and prepare a place for you, yet leave his spirit with you to live within you if you'll receive him. My friend, the promise with that was that he was coming again as well. And so in that great plan that he devised, you couldn't earn the salvation, you couldn't be good enough for the salvation, but rather, just like the prodigal, realizing you don't deserve salvation at all. You call upon him saying, Lord, I believe that you can save me. And I'm giving you my life right now. Cleanse me of my sin and save me. And you know what? He will do it. What a great God we have. He loves you and he wants to save you. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing, Jesus is calling, tenderly calling because he calls in love. We don't deserve it, but he calls. He calls to use us, and even, he said, ye old men, they're still breathing, we're still here, ye still have a plan. But not just old men, but all people. Those that are yours, those that name your name, you have a purpose and you're calling. Oh, I pray that today there'd be response to the call of God in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.